Well, our Bible reading so far this year takes us through Proverbs chapter 28 in the Old Testament and Galatians chapter 2 in the New Testament. I want to just encourage you to stay hooked with that. There are a lot of different ways to read through the Bible. We've chosen to do it this way this year. We'll do something different next year. I heard a testimony the other day. I hope it's true. They were talking about Johnny Cash. Talking about, you know, Johnny Cash was a Christian, and I don't doubt he was raised in a Christian home. Going to prison for doing drugs kind of is not the kind of stuff that Christians ought to be doing. But anyway, hopefully Johnny Cash got things sorted out as his life went along. But one of the things they said was, as I was listening to this testimony about him, was that Johnny Cash had actually read through the entire Bible. And I said, well, that's great. That's fantastic. How long did he live? I mean, how many times should you read through the entire Bible? If you're a Christian, this is the Word of God. This is the nourishment. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You and I, we cannot live without this word. This is our necessary food. We should esteem this more than our necessary food. And don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking Johnny Cash. You know, I hope he didn't go down in a ring of fire. But you know, we have adopted this idea that you can actually live the Christian life apart from the Word of God. That's just absolutely, it's impossible. You just can't do it. We've got to have the Word of God. And so I just want to encourage you to feed on this Word. Thy Word is truth, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And if you live in a world that's filled with lies, that's filled with deceit, the deceiver Satan is constantly trying to deceive the world. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And the only hope that you and I have to sort out the difference between truth and deceit and lies is the Word of God. It's our pole star. It's our set point. It's our foundation. It's the pillar in the ground of truth. It is the very beginning blocks upon which we build our life. And here's the other thing. Even though it's the beginning blocks, it's also the finishing, because you never get beyond the Word of God. You never get beyond it. And not until Jesus comes, not until we know as we have been known. And so I cannot stress enough how desperately in need of the Word of God you and I are every aspect of our Christian life. Every aspect of our Christian life. And I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Read this Word. Read this Word. Well, this year your Bible reading schedule is too aggressive. It's too fast. Okay, then slow down. Take 2 years to read it. Take 3 years to read it. But once you get it read, then read it again. And don't quit reading it until Jesus comes, because it's absolutely essential. Just imagine if the only food that you ate was what somebody fed to you one day a week, or maybe 2 days a week. You'd be, some people are going, man, that's what I need to do. Well, that's a poor diet idea, okay? You'd be starving to death is what you'd be. You've got to learn to gather food with your own hands as well. So we're going to be in Galatians today, chapter 2. As I'm reading through, I just get to pick, and this has really been fun for me. I hope it has for you too. I just get to pick out of what we've read that week, what I feel like the Lord wants us to preach on. And man, this is a fantastic passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 2. Maybe one of the most important passages of Scripture, you know, except for the verse right before it and then all of those immediately following. This is a good one. This is a really, really important one. And I've titled this today, The Christ Life for the Self Life. How many of you like to trade? Anybody like to trade things? You trade? You remember the little cars when we were little? Some of you might still like those. The little die-cast, like matchbox cars. Man, when I was a kid, we used to love, we'd get those, you know, And then we'd get together with our buddies and, ooh, I like that one. I don't have that one. And, we'd trade those things. And you might keep it for a little while. Then you'd trade it back. Baseball cards. A lot of people like to trade baseball cards. Anybody do that? Nobody likes baseball. Some people like to trade pocket knives. Got to tell you this really great story. The Cowboy Camp meeting that I've been invited to preach at several times out in Arizona, the kids have this informal, only known by the kids, kind of a thing that goes on at this, and they trade pocket knives at the Cowboy Camp meeting. And I'm sure some of the parents know what's going on, but there's several wonderful things about this. First of all the kids have a pocket knife. Now, that's exciting to me. That's important to me. That's like, yay, some real parents. Anyway, I'm glad for that. I love that. That's that I love. But the great thing about it is, and so I took David with me one time, and he took a really nice pocket knife with him, and he's like, Dad, they're all trading knives, and it looks like lots of fun, but mine's better than all theirs, so I didn't trade. I said, that's smart kid, you know. You don't want to trade down. You're trying. When you trade, if you make a good trade, you at least get even, but maybe, and it's okay to trade down, but you need quantity, right? So I got a really good one. I'll trade 3 for 1. If you want my good pocket knife, I'll trade 3 for 1. But one night, the gentleman that was leading the singing, he walks up there and he holds up this pocket knife and he says, this pocket knife was found, it was a real pretty blue color knife. He said, somebody found this knife. If this belongs to you, and about that time from the back, this little girl about that size gets up and she marches, this little ponytail just flopping, and she marches down there to him and right up to the podium, and she says, sir, that's my pocket knife. And I said, thank you, Jesus. There's hope for this world that this little bitty girl like that is packing. I'm talking about, she's packing a pocket knife that's as big and long as her hand. And it was fantastic. And she took it, she stuck it in her pocket, and back to her seat she went. And nobody got cut, nobody got wounded, nobody got hurt. It's just wonderful. Anyway, what was I talking about? I was talking about trading. And so all the kids are, they're trading these knives, and David got all excited about it. Next year when I go, I'm going to take a different knife that I'll be willing to part with, and hopefully I can trade up. And so that's what trading is like and how trading works. We make trades every day. We've still got some people that'll trade some things. Most of the time, we trade money for a service or money for a good, but there is a way to do business with people where you figure out, I'll trade you this service for this service, or I'll trade you this old thing that I don't need anymore, but I need to, it's kind of worth this much. I'll trade you for that or a couple of these, and you make these things work out. Well, I want to talk to you about a trade today that the Christian has already made. If you're a Christian, you've already made this trade. You may not know or understand fully what this trade means, but this is a trade that you've already made. And the more you understand this trade, the more you will understand what it is to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And I want us to read in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16, but I really just want to talk about verse 20. But Paul says there, he says, knowing. Now, that's important. We know this. This is a given. Do you know how many people don't know what I'm about to read? I hope that you know this. But knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Justified means to be saved, to be made right with God. So he says, we know that no one is made right with God by the works of the law. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd help us understand the Bible today. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us, that he would fill us up to overflowing. And Lord, that we might just understand a little bit more what it is to be a child of God, to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that we're not justified by the works of the law, because we've all failed at that, Lord. But I thank you that there is free forgiveness and justification through faith in your Son. I pray that each and every person here today understands that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, the trade that I want to talk to you about today is found there in verse 20. And really, there's three aspects to it. First of all, there's the crucified life that he talks about in this verse. He says, I am crucified with Christ. He does not say, I will be crucified with Christ. That's very important. He says, I am. It's already happened to him. I am crucified with Christ. And here's the first trade that Paul talks about making that you need to understand. You've already made this if you're a Christian. I trade my life for his death. The grand problem with so many people who are churchgoers, and with especially with the Western world, is a psychological idea that somehow I can clean myself up. That basically people are good people who, because of wrong thinking, wrong training, wrong teaching, do bad things. Okay? Nothing could be farther than the truth. That is not true. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that our throats are like an open sepulcher. The Bible never says that we are good people who sometimes do bad things. Don't buy that. Don't believe that. Don't listen to country music songs that tell you that. Don't listen to pop music songs that tell you that. It's not true. And don't listen to Freud or Jung or any other psychologist, Rogers, or any of the rest of them who try to tell you that, because it's not true. By the way, we have an entire culture built upon a bunch of dead guys who were dead wrong about what they thought about human beings, that gets filtered into everything. Our educational system is designed on that. Our justice system is designed on that. That people are basically good, and if we could just get them to think right, if we could pass enough laws, we'll make them good. Let's take the guns away, and nobody will shoot anybody else. Nothing could be farther than from the truth. It's just foolishness. The Bible says that we are sinful. And the Bible says if left to ourselves, we will continue that downward spiral, that downward progression. I mean, just think about it. We're in the 21st century. We've killed more people in the last 100 years than all of mankind up to this point in time. We are not getting better. We are getting worse. And dumber, by the way. We're getting dumber every day. But what Paul says here is, he says, I made a trade. I traded my life for his death. I am crucified with Christ. When Christ died on that cross, somehow I died with him on that cross. Now, how does that work? And what does that mean? Now, he's going to preface that by saying, nevertheless, I live. So don't think that Paul's talking about a physical death. He did not commit suicide, and he is not advocating that we do that or that we somehow, you know, there's a place in the Philippines every year at Easter time where all these poor, deceived people go and have somebody nail them to a cross so that they can be somehow associated with Jesus. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual reality, something that took place in the spirit, in your spirit, that you, a part of you, something within you, was crucified with Christ, and crucifixion kills you, okay? He's talking about a death. I've got to trade my life for his death because my life on its own is no good. And the most important thing that a Christian can do is come to that reality. my life on its own is no good. I need the life of Jesus. And the only way I get the life of Jesus is by making a trade. First of all, my life for his death. Now, there's four things the Bible says that I am dead to. Number one, when I am crucified with Christ, it means that I am now dead to sin. I am now dead to sin. Let me show you. Romans chapter 6. Let's turn there if you would, because I think I put verse 6 in your bulletin, but I want you to read several verses this morning. Turn to Romans 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. A minute ago in Galatians 2:16, he said, knowing this. Well, guess what? Romans 6, 6 says exactly the same thing. Knowing this. This is something that we must know. Okay? Now listen to me. This is important. This is not something that you experience immediately. This is something that you know. Okay? One of the most important things that was ever explained to me is that as you read through the New Testament, there is a difference between position and condition. Okay? Position versus condition. Let me give you an example. Positional truth is something that God says is true of you. So, when you're lost and don't know Jesus, he says you're lost and you're headed for hell. You may not experience that. You may not feel like you're lost. You may not feel like you're a sinner. You may feel like you're a really good person. Like one of our political leaders said the other day as they were passing legislation to murder babies, we're doing the work of God. She certainly doesn't feel like she's a sinner, but God says that you are. That's a positional truth. Now, at the same time, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God says in Ephesians that you are now seated in the heavenlies with Christ. You say, no, I'm not. I'm standing right here on earth, right? But when he says it, that is a positional truth. It is something that you are to know and to believe that God says is true of you, even if you don't fully experience it, okay? So that's positional truth. Now, conditional truth is something that explains what you're actually going through. Romans 7 is a conditional statement. Paul says, the good that I ought to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Okay, that's a conditional. I know God says that I am forgiven, but man, I still mess up. I still sin. I still do things I'm not supposed to do. That is your condition. So if you can sort that out as you read the New Testament, and Romans 6 is a positional truth. So is Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ. That is a positional truth. You do not feel the nails, the wood of the cross. You were not there 2,000 years ago. It's not about your condition. It's about your position. It's a truth that God says is true of you. Therefore, what are you to do with it? You are to believe it. And so Romans 6 is a positional statement. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Exactly the same statement that he says in Galatians. He doesn't say you need to go do this. He says it's a done deal. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God in the Spirit came and got you. He took you. He transported you back in time. He put you in his Son, and he nailed your old man to the cross. You didn't feel it. You're not going to feel it. You need to believe it. You need to hear it and believe it because it's a positional truth. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified to him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Isn't that true? That is so true. Robin Williams is not sinning anymore. He dead. He's dead as a hammer. He'll not sin again because he's dead. And so is every other dead person. Dead people don't get up and rob banks. Dead people don't say things they wish they hadn't said. Dead people, they don't sin anymore. And now, what do we do that? Well, we're supposed to reckon this to be true in our lives. We're supposed to hear it, believe it, and then live our life based on what's true of us. So he says, he that's dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we've got that to look forward to. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 11 tells us what you do. You need to reckon it so. Now, I reckon, I like to use the word reckon. And what I mean when I say reckon is I reckon that I'd like something to eat. Right? I reckon that, if you say, which direction do we need to go this morning? Well, I reckon we'll go that way. Now, that's not exactly what the old word reckon means. The old word reckon is an accounting term. It means to count something so. So when you reconcile your checkbook, which is something, by the way, that you should do to make sure that the bank is right, you go through and you say, the bank says I've made these transactions. I say I've made these transactions. And you make sure it all lines up. Well, when you reckon something to be so, you hear it. I am crucified with Christ. Boy, I don't feel that. I haven't experienced that. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I don't see the prints of the nails in my hands and my feet. What does this mean? Well, God says it's true, therefore I need to reckon it to be true. What does that mean? Well, if I reckon that I am dead with Christ, then I reckon that I'm also dead to sin. I'm free from sin. I don't have to sin anymore if I'm dead with Christ. So he says there in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first thing it means to trade my life for his death is, number one, I am now dead to sin. Number two, it means that I'm dead to the law. That I'm dead to the law. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19, the verse right before what we just read. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now turn with me over to Romans again, and this time to chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Let's just stop right there and let's think about this for just a minute. What does Paul mean when he says you are now dead to the law? Well, he means you're now dead to the law. Why do Christians want to go back and put themselves under old covenant law? You're dead to it. The law is still alive. The law is still operating. The law is still doing what it should do. But here's what the law does. The law gives you the knowledge of sin. You look at the law, you say, I'm supposed to do these things. I haven't done these things. Therefore, I'm a sinner. Bam! And it kills me. But once I die, well, the law has no more hold over me anymore. So Romans 7, 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, Paul's using the illustration of a woman who's married to her husband. They're married as long as they're both alive, but if her husband dies, she's then free to marry someone else. Well, he turns that upside down and he says, the law didn't die, you died. And when you died, you are now dead to that old law and free to be married to Christ, to be the bride of Christ, and free from the constraints of that law and trying to perform based on that law. Does it mean that God's law has a problem? No, no problem whatsoever with God's law. Problems with us and our inability to keep it. That's the problem. But when you are crucified with Christ, you are now dead to the law. But you're alive in Christ. And I tell you what, it is the most incredible thing to me to sit and watch the people that so desperately want to put themselves back underneath the law. To go back somehow and to figure out that they want to achieve a righteousness based on law keeping. Listen, righteousness is a gift that God gives to us. And Wendy and I, we were talking the other day. I said, you know what Jesus told us? He said, a new commandment I give unto you. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. That ye love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By the love that you have one toward another. A new commandment from Jesus for the new covenant. And in one commandment, all you have to do is love Jesus. And if you truly love Jesus, you won't have to worry about that law anymore. It's so true. And it's so freeing. You say, well, You still can't go kill nobody. If you love Jesus, you don't want to kill anybody. Why would you want to kill somebody if you love Jesus? Well, you still can't go steal nothing. Well, if you love Jesus, why would you want to steal something? He owns cattle on a thousand hills. He is with me always. I don't have to covet. I don't have to desire someone else's stuff. I'm with Jesus. The more I know and I love him, the more I want to live a life that's pleasing to him. The desire to steal is completely gone. The desire to, you still can't commit no adultery. Why would you want to do something like that when you love Jesus? When you love Jesus, that is, in Romans chapter 13, says exactly the same thing. If you love everybody, you'll fulfill the law. Because if you love them, you won't want to take their stuff or take their wife or take their life or anything like that. So what does it mean to be dead to the law? It means that instead of trying to keep a set of do's and don'ts, that I'm now in a relationship with Jesus where I love him. And as I follow him, listen to me, Jesus will never, ever lead you into sin. Ever. He's never done it a time, and he'll never do it. So if you get up every morning and you say, Jesus, I love you and I want to follow you, he will lead you into the truth. He will lead you into righteousness. He will your flesh will lead you into sin, but Jesus will never lead you into sin. All you have to do is love Jesus and follow him, and you don't have to worry about sin anymore. Problem is that we follow Jesus kind of like a little two-year-old follows their mama. Right? So you're like, come on. And they're like, okay. Oh, pretty. No. Come. Come on, come on. Okay. Oh, wow. No. Come on. Okay. Oh, that's a street. Don't walk out there. Right? That's the way. And unfortunately, that's what we do. And that's why we have to confess. And that's why we have to be reminded. That's why we have to keep on track. That's why we need to be in the Word. That's why, you know, and really our following Jesus, sometimes it's like straight as an arrow, but sometimes it's like this. Woo-hoo. We're now dead to the law. We're dead to sin. I'm crucified with Christ means I'm dead to sin. I'm crucified with Christ means I'm dead to the law. Number three, I'm crucified with Christ means I am dead to self. Probably our worst enemy is our own flesh, even more so than the devil. That may be hard for some people to believe, but did you know that during the millennial reign of Christ, God is going to lock Satan in prison for 1,000 years, and the whole world at the end of that 1,000 years is still going to rebel against King Jesus. You don't have to have Satan tempting you for you to be a very vile and evil and wicked person and hate God. It is totally possible for, I mean, even if Satan had never even visited San Angelo. I don't know, he's a created being. He can only be in one place at one time. I'm thinking he spends a lot more time in Hollywood and Washington, D.C. He's been to Austin, I know, and I guarantee he teaches driver's training in San Antonio. But I don't know that he's ever even been to San Angelo. Now, certainly he's got some emissaries here, without a doubt. But even if he'd never been here, our flesh is bad enough. Our selfishness, our desire to for me to get ahead and to do unto others before they do unto me is very, very, very strong. And when I am crucified with Christ, it means that I am now dead to myself. Most of us, our greatest enemy is ourself, our ego, our pride, our desire to put ourselves forward. And so Colossians chapter 3, and verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I've given you this illustration before, but it's so absolutely important. If this piece of paper represents me and my Bible represents Jesus, when I get saved, God takes me and hides me in Jesus. So now when God looks at me, what does he see? He doesn't see me anymore on my own. He sees his Son, in whom he is well pleased, the Bible says. So this is how God now sees me, is he sees me in Christ. But what happened to me? Well, I died. That old me that was selfish, that old me that wanted my own way, that wanted my own stuff, that didn't want anybody else to touch my stuff, that old me that was willing to use people to get where I wanted to be, that old me that laid awake at night and worried about just how long it was going to take for me to get where I wanted to be, that old me is now crucified. Now, the problem with this, being dead to sin, dead to the law, and dead to self is that we forget. Just like I said, like the little two-year-old following mama, we start out real good, and then we kind of venture off because we see something, oh boy, that looks pretty. No, come on this way, right? So how do I stay on track? Well, that's the fourth thing. Being crucified with Christ, I must die daily. And the book of Luke tells us, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says to them, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, that's what I want to do. I hope that's what you want to do. I want to come after you. I want to follow Jesus. So Jesus, he's going a direction, and I want to fall in behind, and I want to follow him because I love him, because I trust him. And so he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. Take up his cross daily. What do you do at the cross? Well, you crucify people on the cross. You see, now Paul is speaking, now this is important. In Galatians 2:20, Paul is speaking a positional statement. This has already been done. I am crucified with Christ. It's already happened. But in Luke, Jesus is giving us a conditional statement. This is something that you need to do. Number one, take up your cross. Number two, deny yourself. And number three, I put those backwards. Sorry. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Luke is telling us, giving us the instructions. What are we to do? Deny myself. Deny myself. Have you ever had this? Maybe you've never said it out loud, but you've thought this in your mind. You thought, you know, someday I'll get serious about following Jesus, but right now I'm just really focused on, and then fill in the blank. I'm just really focused on my skateboarding right now. I'm just really focused on my family right now. I just can't follow Jesus. That sounds dumb. I mean, you know, but think about it. Is it possible to put, you know, boy, right now I'm just really focused on trying to help this kid achieve this. So I can't really follow Jesus, right? But someday I'm going to follow Jesus. I had a pastor tell me one time. He said, no, I don't really focus on missions right now. But after I've served as a pastor for so long and I've made all these investments, I'll have all this money. And then my wife and I, when we retire, we're just going to give money away and we're just going to be missionaries. And I thought, well, why don't you serve Jesus now? And if you actually do have any money in the future, then maybe you can give some of that away as well. But why don't you give away a little bit of it now? Anyway, you see, we can create this dichotomy in our mind that I don't have time to follow Jesus because I'm too busy building my business. I don't have time to follow Jesus right now. Someday I will. Listen to me. You know one thing, the great leveler of all mankind? Time. Time is the great equalizer. We live in this world, you know, we're passing the Equality Act and all this. Listen, there's already been an Equality Act passed. It's called time. You have exactly the same number of minutes and hours in the day that I do. And it's really probably the only thing about two people that's actually equal is time. And any time that you tell God, not now, wait, you just messed up. Because the days are evil, the Bible says. We need to redeem the time. So these are the aspects of death that we trade our life for Christ's death. Number one, death to sin. Number two, death to the law. Number three, death to self. And number four, that requires that we die daily. Because our old flesh keeps resurrecting itself. It's terrible. You kill that thing and up it gets, you know. It's like a zombie. You are like a zombie. You kill that thing, and tomorrow he's like, I thought I killed you yesterday, and here you are. You ever have that happen to you? Maybe as a younger person, you felt like you completely dealt with, you had this besetting sin, whatever it is. It doesn't matter, whatever it is. It's something that you did as a kid that you know ain't no good, and you got saved, and you just got rid of it. And then 10 years later, all of a sudden, one day, you look up, and you're like, oh, it's back. I thought I dealt with that. Where did that come from? This is why in our condition, we have to deal with these things on a daily basis. Every day you have to make a conscious choice to deny yourself. Every day you have to make a conscious choice to take up the cross and die that day. Every day you have to make a conscious choice to follow Jesus Christ. Leonard Ravenhill was describing the life of the Apostle Paul. I'll never forget, I heard this the first time I heard this 20-something years ago. I had never read anything that Leonard Ravenhill had written or listened to any of his messages when I heard this, but I'll never forget. I was sitting at Texaco Baptist Church. My pastor preached a message along these lines, and he read this, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And even as I read it now, it hits me so hard. It's so true, but it just seems so foreign to the life that you and I live on a day-to-day basis. Leonard Ravenhill, in explaining the Apostle Paul, says this. It says he had no ambitions for himself, and so he had nothing to be jealous about. You know, if you don't have any ambitions, you can't be jealous. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. If you don't have any ambitions for yourself, now don't turn off, because I know that no ambition. So what, we're just supposed to sit around? No, of course not. We're talking about selfish ambition. We're not talking about the desire to follow Jesus. He's got stuff for you to do, lots of stuff for you to do. But you've got to sort out the difference between what comes from you and what comes from Him. And according to Leonard Ravenhill, he's basically saying, look, Paul had that pretty well sorted out. He'd been done with his selfish ambition. Not only that, he had no reputation, and so he had nothing to fight about. Had no reputation. He wasn't trying to uphold a reputation. Paul said, it doesn't make me any difference what you think of me. I don't even try to judge myself. God will judge me someday. Before every man's maker, he'll stand or fall. He had no possessions, and therefore he had nothing to worry about. He said, well, he had some possessions. I mean, he made tents. But he was holding them so loosely that those were God's. He was done with all that. He was done with trying to keep his stuff and make sure that, you know, he didn't have anything to worry about. You couldn't have stole something from the Apostle Paul because it didn't belong to him. He had no rights, and so therefore he could not suffer wrong. If you're done with your rights and your reputation, it really doesn't matter what someone says about you. It's not true. And even if it is true, it's not up to you to judge. He was already broken, so no one could break him. He was dead, so no one could kill him. He was less than the least, so who could humble him? He had suffered the loss of all things, so no one could defraud him. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now listen to me. That is the reality of the Christian life. The truth of the Christian life is that when you come to Jesus, you must die. He did not say that he would clean up your flesh. It's not ever happened and it never will. He did not say if you'll gut it up and try real hard, you can live this Christian life. No, he said just very simply, die. You die and you make a trade. Your life for his death. But as soon as you do that, there's another trade that takes place. And I call this the exchanged life. The exchanged life. It's a trade. I'm going to trade my death for his life. You see, dying is not, that's just the beginning. You got to die to yourself, to your sin, to the law. You got to constantly die on a daily basis. But as soon as you die, you make this trade with Jesus and he gives you his life. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, Galatians 2:20 says. Paul was very much alive when he wrote these words. You don't just die, quit, and that's it. You die to the old man. That old sinful man that hates God. That old man that runs towards sin. That old man that avoids the things of God. You die to him or to her. But then Jesus gives you a new life. And that is where real life comes from. I came that they might have life, Jesus said, and have it more abundantly, right? And so not only are we dead, but the life of Christ lives in us now. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, when you get saved, the life of Jesus comes to live in you. A new life. Your old life's no good, and the quicker you come to the realization of that, the better. My old life is sinful. My old life is lustful. My old life doesn't want to follow God. My old life wants what it can get for itself. That man has to die. But as soon as he does die, by faith, Jesus gives me a new life. He gives me his life. The life of Christ comes to live in me. And that's the mystery that Paul says that he's able to proclaim. It's a mystery because nobody has understood it. But that's Paul's job, is to reveal it, to help people to understand this mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to put two verses together. This one in Colossians. This is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now take Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. Your old man comes short. If we were to have a contest, if we were to all go outside right now and everybody take a baseball or a football or a rock, doesn't matter what, we're to all line up on a line and say, let's see who can throw a rock the farthest. Somebody here would win, somebody would be dead last, and everybody else would be somewhere in between, right? But if we all went outside and say, let's see who can throw a rock to Amarillo, there ain't a one of us that can do it, right? See, the problem with religion is religion says if you can throw a rock the farthest, you're doing better than everybody else. Good for you. Yay, you win. Hopefully God will love you someday. But the problem is that nobody recognizes, or many few people recognize, is God didn't say, I want to see who can throw a rock the farthest. God said, throw a rock to the moon. And ain't not a one of us can do it. This is why no man is justified through the works of the law. God doesn't give you a baseball and say, if you can throw it farther than your partner, you win and he loses. God says, throw the thing to the moon. Well, we give up, we quit, we die because we can't do that. Amen? And that's why we fall short of the glory of God. God says, I created you in my image. Now perfectly reflect the image of God. We're broken. We can't. No matter how hard we try. It's like taking a mirror. Adam took that perfect, polished, shiny, brilliant, gilded mirror that God created him to be, and he just smashed it. And all of the cracks and shards and pieces distorted the image and the glory of God, and you were born with a crack in your mirror. And when God looks into you, looking directly at you, you do not reflect the glory of God back to him the way that you're supposed to. No one does. And it doesn't matter how much you polish, and it doesn't matter how much you shine on that mirror, there's still a crack, there's still a distortion. We're a mirror like the one at the funhouse at the carnival. And every single one of us reflects an image, but some of us make God look too fat, and some of us make God look too skinny, and some of us make God look like he's got two heads. Because every single one of those mirrors, there's something wrong with them. But the mystery is that when you get saved and you die, Jesus gives you a new life. And when he does, with that new life comes a new mirror. The glory of God is restored into man through Jesus. That's the mystery. That's the new life. And you didn't do it. He did it. But I trust him and he saves me. And so back to Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You can be perfect in Christ. It's the only way you'll be perfect is when you're in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Listen to me, there's only one person who's ever lived the Christian life, and his name is Jesus. If you try to mimic him, you remember the little bracelets, WWJD, you remember the book, What Would Jesus Do? Even if you knew what Jesus would do, could you do it? Of course not. But he can. And so if you will understand that it's not about mimicking Jesus, it's not about imitating Jesus, it's about realizing that he now lives in me and get out of the way so that he can live through me. When that happens, that is the life of Jesus lived through me. That's the power. That's the glory. That is what we need to understand. We've got to have that position down before we'll ever be able to realize any of the condition that comes with it. We've got to understand what God says is true of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he that's the Father hath made him, that's the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ is these things to us. We do not produce a righteousness that God says, "Okay, now you've achieved it. Good job. Come on." He doesn't have tryouts. We don't spend time at single A, double A, triple A, and then finally get called up to the show when we hit enough home runs. That's not the way it works. God says, "Your life's no good. You need to die." When you die and you trust Jesus, he puts the life of Jesus in you, and his life is perfect. Perfect righteousness, perfect wisdom, perfect redemption, perfect sanctification. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I trust him. And that's the third thing that we want to look at today, and that is the dependent life. The crucified life, the exchanged life, and the dependent life. I trade my doubt for his faith. The life, Paul says, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christ life is the life of faith, whereby we do not hope for God to give us strength to live, but Jesus is our strength. He is our strength. It is the Christ life. I had a pastor. I loved him to death. Love him to death. He's a fantastic man. And he's the first man I ever heard use these terms, the Christ life. And that was his message. That's really all that he preached, the Christ life, the exchanged life. He had so tried all of these different ways of living, the programmatic life, the self-righteous life, you know, that I got to be better than everybody else, and the try harder life. Boy, that's what we hear so much these days, is the try harder life. Well, there's also the, forget it, Jesus is good, do whatever you want, he'll be all right. Grace, God's grace, go live however you want, and grace will just take care of everything. But that's not what we read in the New Testament. We read about holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And so you think, man, I got to be holy. That means I got to work hard. So then you start being legalistic, and then you start judging everybody. Well, that won't work either. Now what? Well, then you read something like Galatians and you go, aha, it's the life of Christ in me. It's the dependent life. It's a life where I trust in Jesus and I depend upon him. He's my wisdom. He's my righteousness. It's about a relationship with Jesus, not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about political party. It's not about denomination. It's not about how good a job you're doing at keeping this rule or keeping that rule. It's about a life in relationship with a person who loves me, who gave himself for me, and who gives his life to me and lives his life through me. And when I recognize that, will I fully realize the implications of that? No. But I'll begin to perceive little by little by little what that means for him to live his life through me. Right now, in the Christian church, as you look around, go into a Christian bookstore, talk with some of your friends. There are so many tangents. You know what a tangent is? This is the straight line. This is where we need to go. And then pew, 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 all these little directions off this. Oh, my goodness gracious sakes alive. The Christian life is so bogged down with tangents. Oh, you've got this group over here doing this, and this group over here doing this, and this is the most important thing, and that's the most important thing. Some of it has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God, and yet it's so important and essential to all these people's lives. And at the end of the day, here's what you and I need to realize. That's why I love this verse. That's why this verse is so important. It's about a relationship with Jesus and a walk with him. That's what it's about. That's why we're here this morning, because we love Jesus. That's why we're here. What about the? We got to have the right translation of the Bible. That's a discussion. We could have that, but that's not what it's about. It's about reading the Bible so that I understand who Jesus is. What's about being in the right denomination, because these guys are wrong, and these guys are wrong, those guys are wrong, and I spend all of my time pointing out who's wrong. Well, good luck, but that's not what it's about. It's about a walk with Jesus. It's about living a life in relationship with the one who loves me, who created me and gave his life for me, so that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved. What's Paul say there? He uses a personal pronoun. He loved me. You know that song? He went to the cross and thought of me above all. Above all, you know that song? I have a friend, and he and I, he was in this big debate and discussion with all these people about how that was terrible theology, because Jesus was not thinking about me while he was on the cross. He was redeeming mankind, and he was thinking only of the Father and all this kind of stuff. And I sit there and I listen to this, and I love my friend. And I read that verse to him, and I said, do you think that Paul thought that Jesus was thinking of him as he hung on that cross? Who loved me and gave himself for me? You better believe he did. Did he think of you, Anna Laura? Did he think of you as he hung on the cross? Yes, he did. Absolutely, he thought of you. Katie, did Jesus think of you? Michaelin, was he thinking about Michaelin as he hung on the cross 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, in a country that you've never even been to? You better believe he did. Ezra, was Jesus thinking about you as he hung on the cross? Well, it says right there that he was thinking about Paul, so I think he was thinking about you too. You better believe it. He knows you. He knows every hair on your head, or how many you used to have. He knows every thought that you think. And what he did because he loves you. You can trust him. And he doesn't want your best. Listen to me. God doesn't want your best. He wants you to die and to trade lives with him and to receive the life of Jesus Christ, who is perfect. He's perfect. It's not that. See, if you and I were to give God our best, okay, what we would say is that I used to be a sinner, then I got saved, now I do my best for Jesus. Matter of fact, I have a book. I would never loan it to you because it's terrible, but I have it because of the title. Do Your Best for God. That's the title. I got that book, and I have it stashed away somewhere, but it used to sit on my shelf just as a reminder of the terrible theology that's out there. Your best for God is never, ever going to be good enough. Ever. And so God did away with that. He said, I just need you to die. I'm going to crucify you with Jesus so that I can give you a new life. It's the only way. He can't clean that flesh up. That flesh is already spoiled. That flesh is already ruined. Matter of fact, that flesh was born into this world in sin. It was born in sin. That flesh doesn't please God, but Jesus does. And so he says, you need to trade and have a dependent life. A life where you depend completely upon. That's what trust means. If I trust you, I depend upon you. If I can depend upon you, that means that I trust you. And a dependent life. You know what we want as Americans? We want that life. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Look at me, Jesus. Look what I've accomplished. Look at the church I've built. Look at the business I've built. Look at the family I've built. Look how my kids are doing. Look at how many people I've led to Jesus. Look at the notches in my Bible. Look at all these things I've done. Look at how much time my knees are wore out. That carpet spot in his office, that carpet's wore out from all the time he spent praying to Jesus. God says, I like my son. He's perfect. And he's what I accept. So if you hide in him, just go get in him and hide. And depend upon him. Should you pray? Yep. Should you lead people to Jesus? Sure. But if you're following Jesus, you'll do those things. Because you'll want to talk to him. You'll love him. And you'll want to tell people about him. Because you'll want them to know the one that you love. Romans chapter 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What is the definition of a Christian? It's someone who's led by the Spirit of God. It's somebody who's led by the Spirit of God. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There's no way that I can live this Christ life without the Word and without depending upon Jesus. Romans 14:23, the last few verses says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That means you can preach a message that's not a message based on faith, and it's sin. You can be at church and it not be led by faith, and it's sin. You say, no way, you can go to church and be sin? Of course, because anything that's not of faith is sin. The life that doesn't depend upon Jesus fails. But the life of a simple faith in Jesus succeeds and wins in Christ every single time. Why? Because He won. He won. And if I'm in Him, then I win and I'm pleasing to God. Living by faith means to live by listening to the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding me. It means to trust in Christ as He instructs me daily. Faith, Oswald Chambers says this, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Faith never knows where it's being led. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, I could have never dreamed that I would be here today? Never dreamed that back there. Well, if that's a Christian who's telling you that, that means that's probably somebody who's following Jesus, because they didn't come to God with this big list of here's what I'm going to do and here's what you're going to do for me. They came to God and said, here I am, Lord. I'm following you. I don't know where we're going. Like that George Strait song. Said, I got a car. She said, okay, let's go. She bailed in and away they went. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He says, I got a car and it's running. You want to go? Get in and go with Jesus. Amen. You didn't know George was. See, George's got another song. He says, I'll see you on the other side if I make it. Terrible theology. There ain't no if. It's when. When you trust in Jesus Christ, it's a guaranteed deal. It's a done deal. I want for us to pray together. But before we do, I'm going to invite Danny and Faith. And I don't want to embarrass y'all, but they're fixing to have to head off to San Antonio. I think this is your last Sunday with us. Is that right? Well, I want y'all to come up here and we want to pray for y'all. Faith is going to have to go and stay apart from her family part of the time in San Antonio so she can be close to some awesome doctors who are going to take care of those babies and take care of her. And we love doctors, and we believe in doctors, and we trust doctors, but we believe and trust Jesus more. And so let's pray. I want to just invite just anybody, everybody who wants to, y'all come up here and just let's just gather around them. If you feel led to pray for them, I wish that you would. I don't have a microphone. Thank you. We love you.